Well, I've been prayed for, but I'd like to pray once again, if that's okay. As I was sitting there watching that excellent video produced by Justin Richall, I was again astounded. He did that not even in Massachusetts. All that was done by Zoom and digital media and producing it in Florida and sending it up here. And so, you know, Justin's doing great work, but we need to pray for Justin as well. He's in Florida because he's settling the affairs of his father, who recently passed away. Today would have been Justin's dad's 72nd birthday. So we just we want to lift up our brother Justin as we begin, and thankful for him. And man, he's serving and using his gifts. But whatever your gifts are, service can advance God's work. Can we just pray for him as we begin? Lord, thank you for our brother Justin. Bring comfort to him and the loss of his father. Thank you for his willingness to serve, and bless him and his family, God, and all those who grieve the loss of Russ Richall. God, we thank you that you have provided a source of hope and comfort for each one who knows you. And so, Lord, we pray you would spread that comfort over Justin and over all who grieve the loss of loved ones. Lord, open our hearts to your word and help us to value people as we above all value and honor you and make you the center of our lives. Thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in a series of messages on God-centered lenses, a Christian worldview. Today we're going to look at Genesis 1 and a handful of other scriptures as we consider how people have been made in the image of God. And this essential part of a Christian way of viewing life. We're going to read Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. This is from the very beginning, and it speaks of foundational truths about God and the creation of humanity in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I've mentioned Dr. Seuss' book before that struck me as containing a profound theological truth, even though Dr. Seuss didn't know it. In the book Horton Hears a Who, Horton learns that a person's a person no matter how small. Now, this imaginary elephant can be for us communicating a truth that connects to the Bible, not the crazy made-up creatures of a Dr. Seuss book, but the reality of human beings. Today, we see the Bible basis for seeing that each human person, no matter how small they may seem, has been created in the image of God. And we see the implications of this. We need to consider this, the Bible truth and the implications today and in every day that we put on these God-centered lenses of true biblical faith. So God created man in his own image. There it is, Genesis 1:27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We'll talk more about this today, but it certainly includes that all human beings are made by God in the likeness of God. They possess a great value because of that reality. They have capacities above all other earthly creatures because of being created in the image of God. This is true of every human being. What is a worldview when we say that? We're talking about a person's foundational assumptions or the lenses by which they interpret life. These are beliefs. Every person has a worldview. Even non-religious people have these. In fact, some of the most subtle and dangerous worldviews are ones that purport to not be religious, but which function as an ordering reality for people so that they operate on the basis of it. Why are we doing this? We're doing this, we're trying to declare this so that believers put on these truth lenses and live in light of the truth. Those who don't know Jesus yet would also see their need for these truth lenses and put them on. And we want to equip believers for ministry. So as you're engaging with people, how do you do that in the best way? It's not just saying, well, I believe my thing and you believe yours, but understanding worldviews can help us to engage people, to draw them out, to help them consider the need for a biblical framework and true faith in the Lord. And this is also to help us live consistent with the truth. It's easy for us as Christians to say, well, we believe the right stuff, but do we live consistent with the right stuff, right? So we want to be considering this so that we're growing and living in a way that reflects the truths that we believe in. Just a few scriptures pop to my mind as I think of how you might use this series. And I hope you're thinking that use in a good sense. But one is to engage others with gentleness and respect, to give reasons for why you believe what you believe, with a gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:15. I often think of Paul and his ministry in pagan context, both in Acts 14 and Acts 17. When Paul was ministering in a context where people didn't believe hardly any of the right stuff, he didn't say, well, you guys are like totally messed up, and so I'm done with you guys here. No, he engaged them in considering things that they could see, creation, stuff out there, via correspondence. That is, okay, what's reality? What fits with what's real? And common ground, things that they believe that he did believe, and things where they had some truth he could build on, and he used that then to move them to a consideration of the gospel. So this is a model for us, how we engage people. And they might shut us down and say, no, I don't want to hear any of that. Okay, well then we're done. But as we continue to work with people, we can help them move from creation to the gospel via correspondence and common ground. Colossians 2:8, another scripture. Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty philosophy. Now, some may say, oh, there you go, that philosophy. We should just not think about this stuff, because when we think about stuff, we're going to get all messed up. No, that's not what Paul's saying. The only way to counter bad philosophy is good thinking, Christ-centered truth. So we got to know what good thinking is so we can say, there's bad philosophy there. That's a deceitful scheme that I don't want to fall for. So we counter the bad ideas with Christ's truth by knowing what's true, and by having awareness of where bad ideas go off the truth. And then consider the book of Ecclesiastes, or the ministry of Jesus. If we ask questions the right way, we can unmask idolatry, hypocrisy, and empty ideas. If we're just sort of saying, I just believe what I believe, we're not be able to engage. But if we can think critically and ask questions, like the emperor's lack of clothes is suddenly appearing, right? And sometimes people get all rallied around certain things, and it's like, there's no clothes there. But by asking the right questions, we can help to reveal that. And in a compassionate way, help people to turn from idolatry and hypocrisy and empty ideas to the truth of God and a God-centered view of the world. We've considered that God exists in week one. We see reality by putting on the lenses that God is at the center. We considered last week that God has revealed himself, yes, somewhat in the creation, but specially and redemptively in God's word. And the climax of that revelation is the person of God, the Son, the Word of God. So we see and know God and can please and live for God, not by making up ideas and coming up our own thing, but by the Word of God. He's revealed himself to us. What an amazing gift this is. And so that's what God-centered lenses do. They look at life through the reality of embracing the Word. Today we're considering that God has made all people in His image. And so it is that we see by relating to God, because we've been made in the image of God. And seeing and relating to God in that way, we know and believe that God has created all people in His image, so we value all people as we relate to them. And yes, we're going to consider five more elements of this Christian worldview in the coming Sundays. So we know God through Jesus, and as followers of Jesus, we grow through the Scriptures, and those who grow through the Scriptures embrace what God says about everything, including human beings. These people around us, sometimes they do things that are good, sometimes they do things that are very bad. Sometimes they believe things that are true, oftentimes they believe things that are not true. So what do? You value them. You value them. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let me just look at kind of one kind of summary scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And just urge anyone here today who has not yet put on the God-centered lenses that this could be the day. And I'd like to use an illustration of what I'm talking about. How many of you wore a pair of those eclipse glasses to look up the eclipse? Let's say, yeah, some of you got those things, right? Now, it would not be a good idea to look at the eclipse without the eclipse glasses, right? We were warned of this, right? It could damage your vision permanently. You could not safely see the eclipse unless you put on those glasses. So it is, you do not rightly see reality. You do not rightly live relationship with God as God intended apart from putting on the glasses of biblical faith, of the gospel that opens our eyes to see rightly and to hold on to that truth centered in God. That's what we're talking about. Now, Paul, as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, spoke to them about when they did receive the gospel and what happened. Hearing and believing the gospel was their moment of turning from all that false stuff to the one true and living God. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The idols of today are probably the very worldviews we're talking about that are not biblical lenses, right? You turn from that to the true God, to see and know God in a personal response of believing the gospel. And then God's revelation of Himself redemptively is in His Word and especially in His Son. And to wait for His Son from heaven, that personal trust in Jesus. Those songs we sang today, it's all about living in that trust in Jesus, centered in Him, reality of that's how I live life. And waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So today we consider that God has made all people in His image. We're going to look a little bit at some scripture, talk a little bit about the significant that is for knowing, valuing, and relating. And then we're going to kind of go to sifting to this. Well, how do we apply this and live it out and interacting with those that reject these biblical lenses? We see in relationship with God, and we see in relationship with God in a way that we treat all people as valuable to God. That's what Genesis 1, 26 to 28 leads us to apply to this issue, because God has made all people in His image. Let's look at the scripture support, just kind of unpack this. It's interesting. This concept of the image of God is not used that much in the Old Testament. It kind of shows up here in Genesis and then, you know, a few times here and there. And I think part of that, why it's not a lot there, is because of this big event that is described for us in Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall. So the fall, it wreaks havoc on humanity. We're going to talk about sin, that lovely topic, next week, but it's an essential element of a biblical worldview. But even with the fall and the devastating results of the fall, the fact that God created man in his image means that there's a significance there, something we bear that the fall does not erase. And we're going to see that creation in God's image in Genesis 1:27. This gives value to each life. It has multifaceted results or elements, including choice, reason, love, the ability to know God. Creation as male and female, even gender itself, is a reflection of creation in the image of God, which is part of the reason why the notion of rejecting gender is so dehumanizing, because God made individuals as male or female. That's another message. Relationships are entailed in this creation in God's image. And all of this flows out of Genesis chapter 1, 27. And then we see a couple of places where this concept comes up. One is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, which tells us why murder is wrong. Why is murder wrong? Well, it's wrong because it's wrong. Well, it's wrong because that it is dishonoring and devaluing a life created in the image of God. That's Genesis 9:6 rather. And furthermore, come to the New Testament, isn't it? Now the New Testament always takes it kind of to another deeper level. Why is it wrong to use words that dishonor a person? Well, it's wrong because that person is made in the image of God. And that's what James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 tells us. Let's walk through these scriptures just to understand how the scriptures support the concept that God has made all people in his image. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man. This is a summary statement there at the beginning of creation, but this is true of every human being in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And of course, chief among the attributes that are entailed in being created in the image of God is that being like God, created in the image of God, man, unique from all other creatures on this planet, has the capacity to know and have relationship with God. Note the clarifying of likeness. The image of God and likeness of God are Hebrew parallelism. Same notion, right? And of course, then because of this, being created in the image of God, human beings have and possess great value. This image of God is defined and refined as a likeness to God in verse 26. Let's look at that. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of heaven. And of course, the dominion God gives to humanity is there. So you might be saying, why is it plural? Why is it our? Well, from an Old Testament standpoint, we might see the plural of majesty. Oftentimes, in the Old Testament, this comes up. Like when something is super great, it's given in the plural. But with New Testament lenses, we see it's likely a Trinitarian foreshadowing, right? Even here at the beginning. There, God is one, but he's one in a unique way. He is triunely one. And God making man in his image is a reflection of that triune oneness. So when the Bible in the Old Testament, the very early chapters, prohibits murder and actually says that if you shed blood, your blood should be shed. It's capital punishment for the act of murder there in the Old Testament context. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Why is murder a problem? For God made man in his own image. So the reason is that people were created in the likeness of God and therefore possess a value that taking of a life is so very, very wrong. But also, James says, okay, again, written to believers, so with it, this is with the mouth, we bless our Lord and Father. Praise God. We just sang praise. It's that mouth that sings praise to God, that also with it we curse people who are made in the image or in the likeness of God. And you see the inconsistency there? I'm praising God and I'm cursing someone made in the likeness of God. It reminds me of a couple guys were talking about their discussion about Bible study, pretty intensely into their Bible study, and one of them said, his wife asked him if she could have some help with some stuff. He said, no, I'm actually studying this passage right now on husbands loving your wives sacrificially. I don't have time to help you. You sort of see it like, oh, it's inconsistent, right? So it is inconsistent to say I'm going to praise God and with that same mouth curse somebody made in the image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing my brothers. James is writing to professing believers. These things ought not to be so. There's a lot of stuff that ought not to be so when we put on those biblical lenses and live it consistently. So let's reflect on the significance of it. And I would say, as we just kind of consider a couple Old Testament scriptures, moving into this, like this idea of value, both for you, that's you, because you're made in the image of God, and everybody else, that person, all means all. You may look at that person and just be filled with utter disgust. And they wait, time out. That person is made in the image of God. That person is made in the image of God. Wow. Think about it. Imagine if I had the most valuable violin in all the world in my hands right now. You know, 15 million, 20 million, I don't know, something like that. And I just took it and went, I just did it. Like, what would you do? Be like, no, don't, what are you doing? And imagine this, you don't have to imagine, every single person is worth more than that violin. What are you doing? What are we doing? Right? God made people in his likeness. And the implications, significant, are profound. Let's just look at two ideas and a scripture for each of these. First is you. God has given you glory. That's not too strong of a word because it's right in the Bible. You possess glory given by God because of creation in his image. So you live your role and you experience your truest humanity. How? By living life in God and for God. Not by discarding God and going, well, I got this value because I'm... No, I live and experience my truest humanity and live out the value and the glory God has given me and the role he has given and assigned to me as a human being in God and for God. That comes from Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. Psalm 8 is a wonderful psalm. We'll pop back to that others later, Mark, okay? But so Psalm 8, great psalm for reflection, begins, O Lord, our Lord, you have set your glory above the heavens. You know those stars and all those things you look up and see and you think, wow, like, you know, light traveling 186,000 miles a second takes years to get here, and it's that far away and that big, and we're just one, you know, little galaxy and amongst all these galaxies, and yet above them all is the glory of God who created them all. He's that big. They're huge, and he's even more huge. Glory. You have set your glory above the heavens. And then the psalm writer turns to reflect on man, little old me or you or whoever else, human beings. And we seem so small in comparison to the vastness of God's creation. And yet, this is striking, God cares. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? God cares. And then the psalm writer shifts then to consider the place of humanity in the created order. And he says, even though man is insignificant, there's a way in which man is profoundly significant. Every single one of them. Because God has assigned to us a place in the created order, and therefore we possess a glory. You have made him, that is human beings, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. Crowned him with glory and honor. Why, when the psalm writer is speaking of the place of human beings, does he not say, you've made him above the creatures, the animals? Why does he say you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings? The angelic beings created by God, looking forward to God himself. And the reason why, I would say, is because we are to be looking up. When humanity looks down, this is the so common of unbiblical worldviews, looking down to the creatures, we become like them. We live out a reality of life of animal-like. But when we look up to God, knowing him, following him, finding our identity in him, we are lifted up to live out what we have been called to be in this created order of being given dominion by God, created with capacity for relationship with God, and relating to other human beings in a way that honors God. So how do we respond? How do we respond to all the people, all the needs, all over the world, all the complexities of everything that's going on? And one Old Testament scripture, I would say, well, you love God, you trust God, you walk with God, and you treat people right. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. By walking humbly with your God, you can and will grow in the doing of justice and the loving and kindness. And you reject God, even what you think of as justice and kindness probably isn't really God-honoring justice and kindness at all. That's the response. So we seem small and we interact with people who may seem, or the world may consider small, we don't treat anybody as small because of looking to God and trusting God and walking humbly with God. And I'd like us just to think about, in terms of significance, just kind of panning around and saying, well, where do we see people being treated as small or seen as small that we as believers say, no, I'm going to value you. I'm going to honor you. One is the unborn child in the womb. We value that child because that child is created in the image of God. It's not going to be in the image of God. That child is now in the image of God. We value the poor, the widow, the orphan, each created in the image of God. We value the elderly. We value those that are in their last days of their life. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. We value the immigrant, the homeless, people with emotional needs and struggles, people that society may look and say, well, what do they got? We say, no, there is the image of God. We value people far away. Oftentimes when we see stuff on the news and all the struggles and the violence and the war and starvation, whatever, people and say, well, they look really different than us and don't even believe what we believe, so I guess, you know, it's okay. It's like, no, we value them because they are made in the image of God. We look for those opportunities God might give us to make an impact. And certainly this valuing people far away is one of the things behind Christian mission. Yes, it is the Great Commission, go and make disciples, but it's because those people are made in the image of God with the capacity to know God, and we want them to know God. No matter how different the customs, culture, geography is, we value people far away. And this sometimes may be some of the most difficult. We value people with views we strongly disagree with. That person you're debating and disgusted about their views, their worldview probably has no basis for valuing you, which is another reason why this is the only right way to see it. But your worldview calls you to value them. There's no place for coercion, manipulation, disrespect toward anybody. No matter how bad what they believe is or how bad their behavior is, that person is created in the image of God. That doesn't mean that you agree with their position. It does mean you treat them with that honor that they deserve. And that's a way of honoring God as you walk humbly with Him. So let's just sift some interaction and application and move toward closing here. There's a lot of views that fail on a couple of counts. One is reality, right? It's because rejecting God, rejecting biblical truth, rejecting objective truth, oftentimes, even if there's some sense of, hey, don't be mean, the view fails because it doesn't stand on the truth of humanity made in God's image. And oftentimes, these views are obviously failing on the valuing of humanity. Case in point, religions that tend to interpret life through a framework of reincarnation, they can have an animal in some stage of the reincarnated state as more value than a human being. Worldviews that tend to elevate the environment to a radical degree will say that that whale is actually more valuable than that person, right? So these worldviews matter in the way that they come down to the accounting for how do we see humanity. So we can look at world religions that fail and have no basis for people as being drifted from humanity. We can look at God rejecting views that maybe act as if people have some value and worth, and yet there's no consistent basis for it. And oftentimes in such kind of systems, there's the appearance of something humanistically good, right? Even secular humanism or critical race theory or something like that. We care, but underlying it, it is built on something that really leads to destruction. There's no objective standard of revelation of right and wrong. So this subjective reality sort of moves you into that. Eventually, some human beings can be discarded. Some human beings can be denied and devalued because it's not built on a foundation of God's revelation and the valuing of all people based on how God has made people. And such worldviews tend, in my opinion, to lead to victim mentalities rather than rightfully saying you possess something good, live up to that potential as God has designed it by knowing God. There are many examples of such thing, but let's push Christians in the direction of how do we value all human life consistently? Any of those little bullet points on that outline, like, man, that one, I need to work on valuing that person or those types of people or people in the place. We want, as believers, to value all life consistently. And I want to just sort of reflect a little bit on the kind of the struggle between conserving the values of the past and maybe a progressive trends that might say, oh, maybe we need to make some changes in that. Now, some people are sort of locked into that. Everything from the past is good. Everything of my country and culture is good. And actually, there are some things of our country and culture that are not good. So we don't want to conserve the values of the past that don't align with the truth of the Bible, right? There are things that we think, no, that was wrong. That wasn't good. Because we're holding our culture and the past up against the standard, the objective standard of the Bible. So it is with progressive trends. Oftentimes, progressive trends abandon the truth of God and discount or distort what God has revealed in the Bible. But sometimes what's coming along is like, wait, if I'm reading my Bible rightly, you're right. We need to listen to that one, right? So we don't embrace everything conservative just because we're keeping up with the past. Sometimes the past is wrong. We don't embrace the trends because oftentimes the trends are wrong. They're going against the Bible. So what's the standard? The standard is the Bible. The standard is the truth of God's word, the objective revelation. And don't get locked into just because it's old, it's good, or just because it's new, it's bad, or just because it's new, it's good, and just because it's old, it's bad. And if you're saying, well, my feeling defines what's good, well, that's totally bad because your feelings are just your feelings, right? Subjective, going this way and that, the wind, and what God says is not even taken into account. So one last thing, the vision for our lives as Jesus followers, and it's to put on these lenses and live in light of it. But I love Colossians 3:10. Here's kind of a surprise. When the New Testament speaks of the image of God, there's something that I don't find anywhere in the Old Testament, at least explicitly, that is fleshed out here, and that is this, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, the image of God in you is being restored to a level far beyond what you have as just a human being and the value of it. Colossians 3:10 is an example of this. Paul's writing to believers and says this, that you have put on the new self. This is embracing the new reality of what faith in Jesus Christ entails and what you have in this new creation reality that you are in Jesus, which is, this is you, believer, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So you are more and more being transformed to be like God, his, what the Bible calls communicable attributes, the things that, obviously we can't have omniscience, all power, whatever, but the character qualities of God, God is more and more shaping into you. And that's exactly what it says in Romans 8:29, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You are looking, spiritually speaking, morally speaking, relationally speaking, more and more like Jesus. What do you mean, me? Yes, this is what the gospel is doing in you, to be looking more and more like Jesus. Character, relational, spiritual qualities, how you relate to God and others. And so that's the track and trajectory of believers in Jesus. That's the vision. You keep putting on those lenses. He's doing a mighty work to use you to honor him, bless others, see his work advanced. So that's vision of the image of God for all of us. I'd like to ask in closing, what one truth or step stands out to you today? We've covered a lot of territory. What one truth or step? Like, wow, that one's got my name on it. Can we think and reflect on that? And how are you seen in relationship with God? You're not going to live out your true humanity except through and in relationship with God, and then living that out to treat all people as valuable to God. So right here in this service is the time where I say, now let's pray, and we close in prayer, and we're going to do something different today because we're going to pray in a different way. And it's kind of a closing of a season in the life of Trinity. Jim and Donna Slowey have been faithful members here for 29 years, And Jim is ending his time as our interim worship leader today. And he's, of course, not just been interim. He was the guy before he was the interim for a while, and then he was on the team. And so he's been up here, part of music ministry at Trinity for a long time and blessing us. And Jim and Donna, this is and their last official Sunday before moving to the Cape. We hope we'll see them again as visitors sometime. But we'd love to just honor them and close in a time of prayer for Jim and Donna. I want to invite Jim and Donna, if you wouldn't mind coming up here. And we're just going to pray for these guys. Thank God for their faithfulness. Let's give them a hand. Yeah, and of course, Carmen said in the video, it's no such thing as retirement, just serving God in a different way. So we'll pray for what God has ahead for you guys and serving in this new season and for Trinity. And there's a hole left, but we know God's got his hand on this church, and we've seen that. We see in his blessing. We'll just pray for that too. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for Jim and Donna. Lord, I just pray you bless and encourage them in this new season. Lord, continue to show them ways they can honor you and serve you. And thank you for the excitement of the new season for them. Fill it, Lord, with just your presence. And fill them, Lord, with your power and grace. And we just pray that would rest upon them and what lies ahead for them. Thank you, God. Thank you for their faithful partnership here at Trinity. Thank you for both Jim and Donna using their gifts, and for Jim and his role in worship leading so well and so faithfully for us for a lot of different seasons, including this recent one as our interim worship leader. God, we just pray for your hand upon Trinity as well and what you have for us, and that we would continue to worship you wholeheartedly and grow in you, serve you, Lord. We just thank you, God, that you are the mighty God that you are, and our days are in your hands, Lord. As long as we are here, Lord, we, as the song we sang earlier today said, Lord, we just until we see you face to face, we just want to honor you, and we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Now, team's got one last song, and they can come on up and help Jim lead it. God bless, brother.